Lord, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for how your word instructs us and teaches us and keeps us on the path that we need to be on, Lord. And we know, God, that we need to be taking in truth, and or we would be all over the place, Lord. And so I just pray you'd give us soft, teachable hearts, that you would speak individually and personally to us, Lord, to know what you want us to walk away with from this passage today. Put this time in your hands, in your name, amen. 2 Timothy 2:14-26. So there's a lot said about our words in this passage, and with that, the posture of our heart. And as I was studying and writing this message, I was just struck with how much choice we have in how we conduct our lives, in what direction it goes, how we invest it, how much impact we make if we live for ourselves or for Christ, where our treasure is here or in eternity. God gives us free will and we choose the direction, but I certainly don't mean we are captains of our own ships. Because we choose the direction we're going to go and what priorities we have, and then we depend on Him to redeem situations, to transform our hearts, to work in these situations in our life, to pour out grace and mercy on us, to do what only He can do. And ultimately, He puts us on the path He has for us, and we submit to His will. So as we look closely at our passage today, be thinking about the choices that you are making, the big choices in our life, like where we're going to live, where we're going to go to church, how, what our job's going to be, who we're going to marry, if, you know, probably most of us aren't making that decision right today, but maybe a few. Just all those many really significant decisions, but also the everyday choices of how are you spending your day? How much time are you spending with the Lord? How much are you spending on social media? How much are you watching TV? How much are you interacting with and investing in people? How are you spending your money? How do you use your free time? Those kinds of questions. I challenge myself and all of you to be purposeful, to be mindful, and mostly to be wholly devoted to God. So let's see how our passage speaks into these thoughts about how we choose. So starting in verse 14, so 14 and 15, remind them of these things and charge them before God, not to fight about words. This is useless and leads to the ruin of those who listen. Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. So Paul wants Timothy to remind these men that he is faithfully teaching and exhorting these men that he's pouring into to live godly lives, and that the gospel is central, which is what verse 8 talks about. And also to remind these men of the truths recited in the previous few verses that we looked at last week, starting in verse 11. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. These truths steer us and them. They encourage us and challenge us to keep on walking it out and abiding closely with Christ. So this was to be Timothy's focus, and today it should be a pastor's focus. And of course, so much of this applies to us as faithful Christians. So Paul tells Timothy, remember all that. And then in the same breath, he says, don't fight about words. Don't fight about stuff that doesn't matter. He's not saying don't contend for the truth. Don't protect the sheep from false teachers. No, it's just don't get all tangled up in arguments on issues that are not primary, or if they're heretical, you don't get tangled up in it. You just say no and focus on the truth. You put that line in the sand. Some people enjoy arguing and getting people's dander up. You know this, stirring this pot, so to speak. Don't be someone who stirs the pot. Don't be that person. Paul begins by reminding what is of a central importance. And then exhorting Timothy and us to not get sidetracked by lesser and unimportant subjects or untruthful subjects. The Christian community can be so prone to arguing over things that don't matter or don't matter much. Let's put our focus on Jesus, what is important to him, and not argue like toddlers out there for the world to roll their eyes at. We can disagree over a lot of things and still be brothers and sisters in Christ, following the true gospel and standing on truth. As believers in a family together, we should lay down our selfish pride and not argue about things that are frivolous. We should not put our preferences on the throne and fight for them. They are only preferences. And that is it. Let's not be silly women who are caught up in meaningless discussions and arguments. Let's keep our priorities straight and put our focus on Christ and the gospel. Because as verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. This puts our focus and Timothy's focus right where it needs to be. What does it mean to be diligent? Or some translations say, do your best. The actual definition of diligent is this, characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic effort. I love that. Be steady, be earnest, and energetically do what you need to do to be approved by God, one who is purposefully and seriously handling correctly God's word so that they are not ashamed. That this is why we are learning the inductive method in Bible study, so that you can learn how to study for yourselves any book in the of the Bible. You can learn to use the Bible as the best commentary on what a passage means by cross-referencing. And by using this method, you're learning the Bible as a whole, because you're not taking things out of context and you're traveling around the whole Bible and you're considering the arc of the story of the Bible and where the redemption fits in. And just as you travel through all these books that we're going through and thinking about them and the way that we're looking at them with context, you're going to have a grasp of the Bible that so many Christians don't have. And you will be able to recognize when someone is not handling it correctly. You will. It just will happen as you study it. God called Paul to teach God's word correctly. And Paul is calling Timothy to do the same. And all pastors going forward. Meaning in context, interpreting it faithfully to get to the meaning that God intended. So not twisting it to fit what the teacher might want to communicate, or twisting it in order to manipulate or confuse the listeners. People will say, well, that's just your interpretation. Many are saying that about, for example, sexuality. That's one example, that this is just your interpretation. But please understand, that's not a valid argument. There are a few things that not all Christians agree on or interpret the same way. But there is a reputable, scholarly way to interpret Scripture. And there is a very unscholarly and a manipulative handling of God's Word. God's Word has been used for such nefarious purposes, and we just need to see clearly here that God, through Paul, is exhorting Timothy and all pastors to handle God's word seriously and carefully with integrity as one approved by God. It's a serious business. So let's move on to 16 through 18. Avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are ruining the faith of some. So more discussion here about what comes out of our mouths and what we are choosing to focus on. It's not a minor issue to be challenged about what we are spending our time talking about. I don't think Paul means we can never talk about our daily lives or talk about something funny that happened or talk about something that interests us. But if all we have to say has no depth or truth, or worse, it is irreverent or profane, which means lacking proper respect or seriousness, moving people away from Christ. Look at what that leads to: godlessness. Swindoll describes it as worldly and empty chatter. We might think that's a big nothing, but look what it leads to: godlessness. We have seen in several places in our study of 1 and 2 Timothy that have taught us that we have to commit. We have to be purposeful and proactive in order to stay close to Jesus. If we slip into neutral and start spending lots of time focused on worldly things, we're going to drift away from Jesus. You do not just stay in one place. You always drift. You know, it's that boat that's not anchored. It's going to drift. It's going to. Hebrews 2:1, for this reason, we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. When you are a false teacher and you're speaking about ungodly things and teaching falsehood, then you end up like Hymenaeus and Philetus. Your babble is like gangrene or like cancer. It's a thing spreading that, left unchecked, takes over and is out of control and leads to death. It takes a life of its own and gets bigger and just shipwrecks more people. Apparently, these men were teaching something very false about the resurrection. Commentators think it had something to do with us not being bodily resurrected. So maybe this life was it, or that we would not go on spiritually or not physically, or maybe it was something different. They don't really know exactly what they were teaching. But the theology of the resurrection is important, knowing that we will live forever with Christ in glorified bodies, just like we see Jesus being in a physical body after his resurrection and glorified body, is an important part of what we believe. 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 53, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this imperishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Sorry. I keep thinking, let's listen for the trumpet. Whenever I read that verse, I'm always like, listening for the trumpet. False teachers ruin the faith of some believers. That's serious. And we want to be believers who recognize false teaching when we hear it and do not listen to it. A person's faith is ruined because she's listening to this wolf. We need to know the word. We need to know the word so that we know, oh yeah, I can't listen to this person. Now, false teachers are evil in their intent and have a wicked, wicked agenda. But we don't want to mishandle the word of God either. We want to know the word so that we correctly handle it as we interact with people, whether it's teaching a group or teaching an individual. It can be just having a conversation with someone. We don't want to share from the word incorrectly, and we don't want to offer worldly counsel or advice. We want to give people God's word. We want to stay away from the counsel of people who are just giving their opinions and who are speculating about many things. Stick to what God's word says. Remember, going against God's word is never going to go well for anyone. It's always better to do what God says, even if it seems really hard in the moment. You know, when someone comes to you asking for advice, don't give them your thoughts, because that's not really going to be helpful. Because we can have all the opinions in the world. I have a ton of opinions, and unfortunately, I'm too happy to share them. But what we really need to give people is to give them the word. And so maybe when you're helping someone through an issue, they come to you, you help them apply what the word says to their life. That's the goal. What does the word say that would give you wisdom in your life? Okay, verse 19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, bearing this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. So remember the circumstances of history at the writing of this letter. In spite of Paul being bound in chains, and instead of the gospel going out, the gospel is still going out, but Paul is not doing it. He's wanted to be on a missionary journey, and he's in chains. So instead, he's bound in chains. Christians are being persecuted terribly. They're being used as entertainment in the Colosseums. They're being lit like a lamp to light the streets. And in this context, there's false teachers who are doing damage, but Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. And let's take that in. Let's stop and consider for a moment what is happening in our world right now. The events in Israel and the Middle East. I mean, very serious. Ukraine, the unbelievable immorality of our country and just how quickly morals are declining at such a rapid rate. And we can see that if the trend continues that we're on in so many aspects of our culture and our economy, our country is not going to make it, or it won't be what it has been for sure. But nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. So be encouraged. Nothing will shake or destroy this foundation. In some translation, it talks about a seal. A cornerstone would bear an official seal carved into the stone, which protected the building against intrusion or destruction. It communicated a warning to any potential violator. Harm this building and you'll answer to me. And that is God's meaning. Then if that's what he's saying, then I think we should take it seriously. The truths chiseled on the seal of the church or the foundation of the church are coming at our identity in two ways. One, the Lord knows who are his. God knows those who have truly placed their trust in him and for salvation. There's no deceit. There's no hypocrisy. There's no game playing, no failure. Nothing like that is going to hinder God. He knows who are his. John 10:14 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And secondly, all those who are his will turn away from wickedness. This doesn't mean all of us who are believers are sinless. It means we doggedly reject sin. We battle it. We hate our sin. We seek to not sin and not to be caught up with sin. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. God knows his children. He absolutely knows. But believers should be identified here on this earth as Christians by our obedience. So our identity is known by God, and who we are as his manifests itself in our obedience to him. And this foundation of his citizens of his kingdom doing his will not be shaken. That's a huge comfort. That's a huge comfort to us. Verse 20 and 21. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So imagine a palace or a mansion that has chamber pots and garbage pails and ashtrays and compost bins. And they also have fine china, special glassware, and very special serving dishes. There is a contrast there. Each type of vessel would absolutely only be used for the thing it's intended for. Would you for one second consider serving soup in a chamber pot or putting some chocolates in an ashtray? It's disgusting to think about, right? As unbelievers, we're like the dishonorable vessels, like garbage pails, dirty from sin and not useful in serving the Lord. But then, we receive salvation and we become new creations. We repent and are forgiven completely for our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the Lord cleanses us and our vessel goes from dishonorable, a dirty garbage can, to a beautiful bowl used for serving beautiful things. But notice verse 21 says, if anyone purifies himself, or it might say if anyone cleanses himself, so there is an indication here that we have a part in this, that we have something to do with being cleansed, so that we are useful to being used in serving the Lord. We have seen exhortations all through this study of 1 and 2 Timothy of needing to examine ourselves, to see if we have pure motives, to see if we are using our time wisely, if we are using our gifts, if we are pursuing righteousness. We have said several times that we need to not be passive. We need to be proactive in growing, in abiding with Christ, in living righteously. As I am prone to say, there is a ditch on both sides of the road. One side being you're striving in your own strength to do many works and to work tirelessly for the Lord and are living by a strict set of rules of conduct so you are righteous. And then the other side of the ditch is having an attitude of letting life just roll over you, of being lackadaisical about coming to church, about reading the word, serving happens if the planets align, just a very passive attitude. Both of these are out of balance and not what the word teaches. We cooperate with God as he sanctifies us. We can't change ourselves. We can't purify our motives or live righteously through our own self-efforts, but we can draw close to Christ. We can set priorities in our lives that reflect the fact that we want to be pure and clean vessels set apart to be used by God. We make decisions that reflect the fact that we love Jesus. We want to be pure and useful vessels. We pursue him, and then he in fact makes us that clean and set apart vessel. So do you want to be used by God? Do you want to be prepared for every good work? That's a choice. It is not self-will that will get you to that point. It is a choice to surrender, to deny yourself, to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. If you do that, he will sanctify you and you will be useful and used in many ways by God. Like Paul, like Timothy, like many saints before us, it's a high and holy calling. 22, flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes because you know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So Paul continues with more instructions for Timothy. Flee from youthful passions. Now, Timothy wasn't super young. Lots of scholars think late 30s. But even when we're not exactly youthful, we can be tempted by youthful passions. Those would be things like sexual temptations, seeking glory for oneself, material pursuits, things that can still be tempting until we die. But I guess as you get older, they can lessen. But for Timothy, for pastors, for us, there are things we need to say no to in order to live righteously. And of course, Jesus conquered sin so we can be victorious over it. Now, we don't just flee passions. We pursue things at the same time. We saw that same exhortation in 1 Timothy 6. You're turning away from sin, but you're turning to these things Paul lists here, righteousness, faith, love, and peace. These four things could be referred to as the cleansing agents used to purify us, make us usable vessels, as we were just talking about. So righteousness, we live the way God tells us to in his word and we treat others right. Faith, we trust God. Love extends grace to others, seeking the best for them. And peace is resting with and in God because we are in right relationship with him. These are specific things we can look at in our lives and see if we are pursuing them. Notice verse 22 says, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We don't live all this out in isolation. God calls us to be in relationship with others, to be in fellowship. We need our church family to sharpen us, to encourage us, to walk with us, to love us, and we need to be that for others too. Verse 23 talks about our words again. This is the third time in a few short verses. Now remember the context. Paul is telling Timothy this as a pastor of a church. And for sure, this applies to pastors. He's telling pastors, don't get embroiled in foolish and ignorant disputes. Be wise about what kinds of things you get yourselves involved in. People are always trying to suck a pastor into what they're passionate about, even theology topics. There is minutiae that is tantalizing to some, but it isn't profitable to debate it or make it a big deal. The straightforward points of Christian doctrine are clear and vital and don't require speculation. Pastors need to not waste time and energy on speculations that in the end are not edifying to the body or to the Lord. And we need to not be focusing our time and attention on topics that are not helpful for building the body up. I know we've already talked about this, but here it is again in this passage. I think we can be fairly obsessed with conspiracy theories, especially in North Idaho. I don't know. And I know if we think that they are true, we don't think they're a theory, right? But I would just caution you to be careful with that. There is something about things like that that snare us, that make us investigate and get caught up in whatever it is. It just is interesting. It's titillating in our minds. But where should our focus be? Where should our limited amount of brain cells and energy be directed? So be wise. Pastors are to avoid arguments over these pointless things. Arguing Christian doctrine with someone who doesn't have any knowledge of the Bible will be fruitless. Now, you can have a conversation with someone about Christian doctrine, but arguing is a different thing. Are they going to get saved because you had an argument with them and won? Very unlikely. Very unlikely. Pastors are to be gentle to everyone, teaching the word in a patient manner, not arguing with opponents. Pastors are usually articulate, and if they are seasoned, they can often slice and dice someone with their knowledge and ability to speak and their confidence. It is with humility, patience, and love pastors are to be gentle and patient with people coming to them to argue or to prove their point, which is not easy. I saw an example of this with a worker who was in our home, and he came knowing Corey was a pastor, and he had a chip on his shoulder, and he was ready. He's like, let's go. That was kind of his attitude. And he said stuff that didn't make sense and was easily refuted with basic Bible knowledge, and it would have been easy. It would have been easy to make him look like a fool. It would have been easy to put him in his place, so to speak. But Corey was very kind and gentle in his responses, and he had a heart to reach him and love him, and I know I'm biased. The goal isn't to win an argument. It is to win souls to Christ and to let us follow this example that pastors are to follow. Let's have conversations with people, not arguments, and let our attitude be one of wanting another one to know Christ, not win an argument. There's no winning. We want people to come to Christ. It is our love that impacts people as we talk to them about Jesus. It's not our brilliant points. Now, we need to speak truth for sure. Truth is what brings people to salvation. But if we truly love them and treat them with love and care, that will allow them to listen to us, to maybe receive and consider the truth that we are saying. These false prophets are stirring things up that are leading others astray, that are ruining people's faith that verse 18 references. They can come to repentance. It isn't too late. They can be convicted and turn to Christ. He will forgive them, just like he forgives us. And perhaps a gentle response from a pastor will be part of turning their hearts, or will it keep their heart from getting harder? The last verse says that they are captive to Satan's will, and we know Jesus is greater, and if they desire to come to Christ, he will break the bonds that Satan has over them. As these false teachers keep peddling untruth and lies about God and using God's word in a manipulative way, Satan has a firmer and firmer grip on them. Their world gets darker and darker. I swing from just being angry at false teachers because of the incredible damage they do to the body and to vulnerable people. It gets me really fired up, makes me angry. But I also know that they are so deceived and bound up by Satan. They are just in a pit, and their future is so desolate. It's so, so sad. And we can be deceived by Satan too. We can. So keep your head in the light, in the word, in prayer, and repent quickly. That is vital. Repenting quickly and not staying in a sinful state, because Satan can mess with you when you're in a sinful state, because that you're broken with the Lord and that needs to be repaired. You need to repent. So as part of my study of this section of scripture, I made a chart of false teachers and faithful pastors, contrasting them from what we see here in these verses. A quick summary of that is False teachers use false words to quarrel, and they are full of shame because of this and not approved of by God. They are full of irreverent babble, false teachings that spread like a cancer. They are not truthful. They are dishonorable vessels, useful only for dishonorable purposes. They participate in foolish and ignorant controversies that lead to quarrels. A faithful pastor does not quarrel over words. He is approved and is not ashamed of his words. He handles the word correctly. He is standing on God's firm foundation. He is a purified and honorable vessel that is useful for God's good works. He is not quarrelsome. He is kind to everyone and able to teach them God's word. He patiently endures evil and corrects his opponents with gentleness with the hope that they will turn to Christ. That is a picture of two different kinds of people. We, of course, are drawn to the faithful pastor. Those characteristics are winsome, are life-giving, and God-honoring. We want to follow someone like that, and we want to be people who live like that. And through the grace of Christ, we can be people like that. But it does require us to choose it. The choice to surrender to Jesus and his sanctification or to go our own way is always before us. So let's pray we choose to surrender and abide closely. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for teaching us. I pray that for every person here that we would consider what choices we are making every day that are either bringing us to more sanctification, that are making us a more honorable vessel to be used by you, or going the other direction, Lord. God, I pray that we would not walk in condemnation, because I know we all sin, but I pray that we would repent quickly, and that we would just turn to you, Lord, and that we would draw near and make choices every day that align with that of drawing close to you, Lord. Help us, Lord. Get in your grace. Pour it out on us that you would help us to actually make good decisions and to put our phones down and to turn the TV off and to spend time with you. Just the different choices that we have all day long. God, give us your grace. And I just thank you for every lady here, Lord, and open up your word to them this week as they study. In your name, amen.